Hi, I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to the Least of These podcast. We reach out to those the world has forgotten. If you'd like to know more about us, please check out our website at www.hisloveministries.net. Thank you.
To be my endless theme in glory, with the angels I will sing, and we will sing with glorious harmony. My heart, there rings a melody, there rings a melody of love.
Amen. There rings a melody of love. Well, let's get into the book of Ruth this morning. We'll sing one more at the end. But anyway, we'll thank y'all again for y'all service to our country. And if you remember, we started talking about the book of Ruth, I guess a couple of weeks ago, and this was during the period of the time of the judges when everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes, that there was no king of Israel, but God kept bringing them to repentance through all the difficulties they'd get in. They'd go do their thing, and they'd get in trouble, and then they'd cry out to God, and then God would deliver them, bring a judge, and during this time, they were doing what was right in their own eyes, and a man named Elimelech and his family, they decided they'd go down to Moab, and they went down to Moab. They literally went not only down in geographic location, but they went spiritually down, and they left the country called Bethlehem that was the house of bread, and they went really into the enemy's country. If you know, the Moabites were enemies of Israel, and unfortunately they were produced by the fact that when Lot left Sodom, his two daughters decided that there wasn't anybody to marry her daddy, and that he wasn't going to have any children because all of the family got killed, and except for the daughters, and they went and got him drunk and slept with him, and then they produced Ammon and Moab, and that's how they came about. And so we saw that in the days of the judges, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man named Elimelech went down, he and his family and his two sons, and they went down to Moab. They go down to Moab, and the two sons, while they're down there, they think they're just going to stay a few days and or a little while, and what happens? They stay a long time. They end up there 10 years. And the daddy dies, the two sons die, and the daddy dies, and then the two sons, they get married to two Moabite women, and we think probably Naomi told them to do that. And so next thing that happens is they die also, the two sons, and so Naomi hears that there's God had visited Israel. That meant that he had brought his judgment on them, and sometimes it meant that he had brought his favor. In this place, he had brought his favor on them, and he had given them food in the land of Israel. And so Naomi decides that she ought to go back to the country. We talked about last week in verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. So she goes out from the place, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to his own mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you. And so we see that she also tells them to grant that you would find rest each in the house of her husband. And she kisses them, and they lift up their voices and wept, and they said to her, surely we will return to with you and your people. And so that's kind of where we finished up last week. I read through the next few verses. But what happens, Naomi is a believer in God, but she acts like an unbeliever. She acts like a Moabite. She doesn't trust the Lord, even though she says the Lord, and she calls the name of the Lord, the Almighty One, and says, the Lord bless you. What does she do? instead of asking the two daughter-in-laws to come back with her to the country and have the bread and pray that God would bless them in that land, she instead says, y'all go back. And she's going to tell them three times, y'all go back, y'all go back, y'all go back. And she kind of says, y'all go back to y'all's home and y'all go find you some husbands there. And we'll read a little bit more about it. But what she does is, we talked about last week that she's going to say in a minute, let me read this. She says, but Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Verse 11, are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you also wait till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. So she acts like an unbeliever. She tells them to go back to their country, that even if she got married then, and we assume she's in her 50s, which we don't feel like that's really old today, but a lot of people back in that time, they weren't able to have children by the age of 50, and probably most people today aren't either. She says, turn back, and I'm too old, and even if I had a husband tonight and I did have some kids, you'd be too old by the time they got an old enough to marry, you know. And so she doesn't trust in the Lord to allow those two girls to come back with her. And we talked about it last week, I think. There was a couple of reasons that she didn't want them to come back. And one, she was just trusting in physical instead of the spiritual. She was saying, y'all go back to y'all's land and get married. Because remember, even up into the 1800s or the 1900s, a lot of women, they had to do a lot of very difficult or despicable things just to survive because of the fact that there wasn't a way for them to make a living. The only way they could really make a living is if they had a husband. The way to survive was to have a husband and have security and have kids to take care of you. They didn't have all the social security and all the things we have today, right? They kind of lived day to day to day. And so basically, she's not trusting in the Lord. She says, y'all need to marry to survive. Three times she insists that they go back. So what do? They kiss each other, and as ladies will do, they weep. Then she says even that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. She realizes that the Lord's hand has gotten her because she has done what's wrong. You know, the Bible tells us that God loves his children, and he chastises us, doesn't he? He says if you don't have chastisement, then you don't belong to the Lord, because he says, what father won't chastise a son because he loves him, right? And he says, if he loves us, he will chastise us. I just want to talk a minute in these verses here, and verses 11 through 14, I've read most of it. And then in verse 14, I just want to read you one more verse, and I want to talk about Orpah just 1 minute. And then they lifted up their voices and wept again. This is the second time they lifted up their voices and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. The second person we see in this little scene here is Orpah. And Orpah, unfortunately, is an unbeliever totally and completely. She kisses her mother-in-law, but her kisses were empty and shallow. And she's religious, but she's lost. She's a picture of an unbeliever. Naomi's a backslidden believer. And Orpah's a picture of an unbeliever. And we'll see a little bit later on, she's going to say, you know, tell Ruth in verse 15, she says, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. She went back to her people and to her gods. Naomi still trying to convince them to stay, to go back, because she doesn't want people to know that when they were in the land of Moab, what happened? She allowed her children to marry the enemy, right? She doesn't want to bring these two girls back and let the people where she's at see that she's done wrong. And, you know, we always try to hide our sin, right? So she's trying to get rid of the evidence, send these two girls back to Moab. Orpah, she represents an unbeliever. and she kisses Naomi, but she really doesn't have it in her heart, and she heads back to Moab. And she says she's gone back to her people and to her gods. But let's talk about the testimony of Ruth. Let's look here in verse 16. It says, "But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried, and the Lord do to me also, and more do to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me.'" So here's the testimony of Ruth. And what does she do? She gives this great testimony. It's really a testimony of faith that she's believed in the God of Israel. We'll see that later on over in chapter 2. Somehow, some way, in spite of Naomi and in spite of Elimelech, somehow or another, Ruth has believed in the God of Israel. And we don't know exactly how that happened, but we don't know how it happened with Rahab either, do we? We know that she came up and says, "I've heard of your God, and you know, just save me and my people," right? And so here Ruth gives this great testimony about her faith and how she's going to hang out with her grandma, with her mother-in-law, and she's not going to leave her. So let's talk about that for a minute. So the testimony of Ruth, she's a picture of a committed believer. She's an Israelite at heart. And she shows us this great faith. Because what does it say in the last verse of 14? It says, "Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." Ruth clung to her. What happens here? She clings to her. And one man said it this way: Naomi was trying to cover up. Orpah had given up, but Ruth was prepared to stand up. She refused to listen to her mother-in-law's pleas or follow her sister-in-law's bad example. Why? Because she'd come to trust in the God of Israel. If you read in chapter 2, verse 12, you'll see that it says, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." He says there that this is Boaz talking to her, and he says, "Under the wings of God you've come for refuge," right? We sing that song, "Under His Wings," all the time in here, and it's a wonderful song. That means we're at what? Under the protection of God, right? And He protects us like a mother hen protects her chicks, right? I mean, I've heard of that the chickens at the fire come, and the hen, they find the hen dead, and then they pick the hen up, and when the wing comes up, there's the little chicks underneath the wing. They're still alive, but the mother died in the fire protecting the chicks. You know, and that's what God does to us. He protects us, and He died for us too, right? She says, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you." What do we got here? First of all, she's a surrendered person. What does she do? She says, "Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you." She surrendered to whatever her mother-in-law is going to do. What does she say? "I'm going to do it," right? "Wherever you're at, I'm going to be with you. Whatever your gods, I'll be with you. Where you die, I will die." Somehow we know that she's trusted God. And just like some of us have trusted God, it's always a sovereign work of God, right? A grace that He gives us, because we can't deserve it. But everything around her and presents obstacles to her faith, yet she trusts the God of Israel. Her background was against her because she was from Moab, where they worshiped Chemosh. Remember, that was the child sacrifice. They encouraged immorality. Her circumstances were against her, and they could have made her bitter against God. You know, first her father-in-law died, and then her husband and her brother-in-law, and she's left a widow without any support. She could have very well said, "If this is the way God treats His people, why do I want to follow Him?" Right? So the second thing is that she's a separated person. Look what she says: "Your people shall be my people." She's separated from her pagan, her unbelieving people, right? "Your people will be my people." And then she's also separated from her pagan gods. Because what does she say? And your God, my God. And so she separated from them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9 says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what matter of entry we had, what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned from God, turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And so she says, "Where you die," verse 17, "I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do to me, and also more, if anything but death parts you and me." She's a serving person. What does she do here? She makes a vow that cannot be severed. Used to be that a man's word was his handshake, or if I gave somebody my word, it'd be my word, right? Today we have to write all these things and get people to sign them, and it's gotten crazy. But it used to be that a man and a woman's word were their bond, right? But what does she do? She makes a vow. And if you know anything about vows in the Old Testament, they were very serious, right? And if you didn't keep your vow, God would literally kill you at times. So she's making a vow that's very serious, because under Deuteronomy chapter 23, a vow to God, if you didn't fulfill that vow, God would strike you dead. She makes this covenant with God, and she makes this covenant with Naomi. And so in verse 18 it says, "When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her." At this point, what do we have here? You know, when we think about this, Ruth decides, in spite of circumstances, in spite of everything that looks wrong, what does she do? She, by faith, goes to Bethlehem, right? And, you know, that's the way we're supposed to be. And if you think about the genealogy of Christ, I don't know how many of y'all really read, you know, we are not a fan of all these genealogies, but if you look in there, there's actually the names of five women. And four of those women were a very questionable reputation, right? There was Tamar, who slept with her father-in-law because he wouldn't give her the son, and there was Ruth, and there was Bathsheba, and Tamar, and all these people, and Rahab, we know her as the harlot, right? And the only one that was in there that was a virtuous woman was Mary, but even her reputation got tarnished because what? Said that she had a child out of wedlock, right? Here's another example of how God uses anybody and everybody. And these five women are all in the genealogy of Christ, right? And because of her great faith, we'll see that she's going to be in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So in verse 19, he says, "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And all the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' But she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?' So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab." Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So what happens next? They come back to town, and all the women, they call out. They say, is this Naomi? And they're excited, right? I mean, when they see Naomi 10 years later, I'm sure that all the 10 years has left its mark on her, right? When you've lost two sons, and you've lost a husband, and you've lost everything that you had, I'm sure it's left its mark on her. And sometimes those marks make it, sometimes time and the circumstances of life make our face look like what we feel like, right? I remember I was looking at a picture of one lady at one of our family reunions a couple of years ago. I think I've told y'all some of that. We sitting there, every time I found this picture of this lady, she had this nastiest look on her face. I was like, man, she just looks like that all the time, you know. Must be Because every time I saw the picture of this same woman, I don't know how many pictures, I saw about 6 or 8 or 10 as I was looking through all the old family reunion pictures, but she always had that same nasty look on her face. And sometimes, you know, our face pictures what's going on up here after time, right? All the women are excited. They say, is this Naomi? Because they're like trying to figure out, because she doesn't look quite the same, and time's dealt with her. And what does she say to them? Do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara. Mara means what? Bitter, right? She's not living up to her name, Naomi. Remember, Naomi means pleasant or delightful. That's what her name means. But she said, don't call me pleasant. Don't call me delightful. Call me bitter. And you know what? She has turned bitter. She's bitter in her heart. You know, it's been said that trials can either make us what? Better or bitter. James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, right? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing, right? And if you lack wisdom, ask of God, and He gives all liberally and without reproach. These 10 years of trials and trouble have made her bitter. One man said it this way, what we should be doing, you know, the Bible says what? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and everything give what? Thanks. Instead of doing that, she wasn't giving thanks. And so one man said, we can't control the circumstances of life, but we can control how we respond to them. That's what faith is all about. Daring to believe that God is working everything for our good, even we don't feel like it or see it happening. It isn't always easy to obey, but obeying this command is the best antidote against a bitter and critical spirit, to be give thanks in everything. The Scottish preacher George Morrison said 9/10 of our unhappiness is selfishness and is an insult cast in the face of God, because Naomi was imprisoned by selfishness. She was bitter against God. So what does she do? She accused the Lord of dealing very bitterly with her, right? And then she was a woman. She said what? She has empty hands. She has an empty home. And she had an empty heart, because everything had been taken from her. And because she didn't surrender to God's loving chastening, she did not experience the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You know, verse I was talking about, that section in Hebrews 12 a while ago, about what son of, if you're a son, you endure what? Chastening, right? No, chastening is pleasant for the time. But he says in verse 11, he says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So trials are to train us, to make us more like God, and to look to Him and to trust in Him and allow Him to work in our lives, right? She says, I went out full and He's brought me home empty, and the Lord has testified against me, and the Lord, the Almighty, has afflicted me. So she says that the Lord has dealt bitterly with her, and the Lord has testified against her in her afflictions. So she recognizes that God's done this. It's hard sometimes to realize that God loves us. I mean, you know, Jesus said that the Ten Commandments were summed up in to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, right? But those commandments say don't lie, don't steal, don't covet, don't do all these things. But when we love God, we won't do those first four things. And when we love other people, we won't cheat and lie and steal and do all those things against them, right? When we discipline our children, when God disciplines us, it means He loves us, right? I mean, I tell folks all the time that you wouldn't let your child run out in the middle of the busy highway out there on I-16 or Lyons Parkway or Abercorn at rush hour, would you? Well, that's what God is doing. It says, I love you, so I'm not going to let you do these things. And if you do, I'm going to chastise you, right? And so sometimes it's hard when God disciplines us. But twice Naomi calls God the Almighty, which is the Hebrew name El Shaddai, the All-Powerful One. But you know what? It's one thing to know God's name and quite something else to put your trust in that name and allow God to work in the difficult situations of life. Psalm chapter 9 verse 10 says, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Naomi knew the name, but she did not exercise the faith. Let's ask a couple of questions and we'll bring this in for a landing here today. But was Naomi really that poor and that empty? Or was she simply exaggerating her situation because she was weary of body and bitter of soul? Thinking of things that she still had that should have encouraged her. First of all, she had life, right? I mean, life is a precious gift from God that we often take for granted. But the psalmist says, "Teach me to number my days." You know, and this is the day the Lord has made. We will what? Be glad and rejoice in it, right? Life is a precious gift from God. She had left three graves back in Moab, but yet God's goodness had kept her alive and brought her back to Bethlehem, right? Not only had she have life, but she had opportunity. She had all these friends. I mean, all these people said, "Is that Naomi?" And they were excited because she was there, right? We kind of skipped over that, but it says they were excited when they saw her. All the women of the place were excited because Naomi had come back. They must have loved her and cared for her. They wanted the very best for her. Then most of all, she still had Jehovah, the God of Israel. And the name of the Lord is mentioned 25 times in this book. He's the chief character in this book, right? Whether Naomi realized it or not. What's some lessons here? Living out of the will of God makes you miserable. The Bible says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You know, we need to count the cost of living for God or living for the world. Because you know what? Orpah, you know what she decided she'd do? She was going to go back to her people and her gods, right? We never hear of her again. Sort of like when Joshua and Caleb, when they went to the promised land and there was 10 that said no and 2 said go, right? And who did we not hear from ever again? The 10 that said no. And then we read all about Caleb and we read all about Joshua. And we read about Ruth, and we're still reading about Ruth as we get into the New Testament and say, and this child begot this one, and Ruth was in that genealogy, right? And I think it was Ruth begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Luke 14:25, it says, "Now the great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother and father, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be now a disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him." Now, that verse sometimes confuses people. He says, if you do not hate his father and mother and wife and children, what God says, that's just one of those called, you know, sort of like we say crazy, we have these crazy idioms and sayings in the United States. That was a Hebraism that meant next to the love you have for God, your love for your mother and your father and your sister and brother are as nothing. It doesn't mean literally they hated them. But, it, you know, because what does it say? Jacob loved Rachel, but he hated Leah. What does he say? He says, basically, compared to the love he had for Rachel, his love for Leah was nothing, right? And that's what our love for God should be compared to everything else, right? That if we don't love God so much that everything in comparison is as nothing. And he says we need to count the cost. Are we going to follow Jesus or are we going to follow the world? Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord, right? Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. And then Ruth provides an example of real faith. She was like Abraham. And Abraham, it says in Hebrews 11:8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, what? Not knowing where he was going. And Ruth didn't know where she was going to end up at. We don't need to hope in earthly things. We don't need to do what's right in our own eyes. We don't need to blame God for our sin and our suffering. And we need to realize that in spite of the way things look a lot of times, that God's still working in the background, right? Well, let's read this last verse. Last part of the last verse. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. It was barley harvest when the two widows arrived in Bethlehem, a time when the community expressed joy and praise to God for his goodness. It was spring, a time of what? New beginning. We always look forward to spring, right? Alexander White told his Edinburgh congregation that the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. And that he was right. Naomi was about to make a new beginning, for with God it's never too late to start over again, right? God is the God of the second, the third, the fourth chance. Here's the question, and we'll close tonight, or today, excuse me. Are you trusting God for your new beginnings? After all, with God at your side, your resources are far greater than your burdens. He said it this way, stop staring at the wall, and by faith, get up and open the door to a brand new tomorrow. You know, like I said, we said that a minute ago. This is the day the Lord has made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. Just remember, every day is a new day with God. And every day is a day of new chances, new opportunities, new experiences, hopefully, and new friends. And, you know, it, more times and opportunities to trust God. Let's remember, let's all of us try to remember, as we get caught up in this everyday mundaneness sometimes. You know, one man said it this way. I don't remember who said it. He said, the problem with life is it's so daily. Every day. You know, we get caught up in the routines of life, to get up, to eat, to go to work. Or, you know, you get up now, you don't go to work, a lot of you, but you go and you do the same thing. You got your routines, you know, and we watch TV or we read or we do whatever it is. And sometimes, you know, we wish for something a little bit new and different. But, you know, we think about the blessings that God has given us and we think about all the many things he's done for us. And so just remember, even amongst the daily, what we call grind, God is still in the mix. He's still working. And that the greatest miracle, you know, we always pray about people getting healed. No, that was a miracle. But as I've always said, I don't know if it was, I'm sure I heard it from somebody else somewhere along the line. The greatest miracle is not that God can heal somebody, but that he can take every single decision you and I make every single day, the good decisions, the bad decisions, the horrible decisions, and somehow he manages, he says in Romans 8:28, he works all things together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purposes. And ultimately, as this Bible ends in Revelation chapter 22, that he's going to make it turn out just like he said he would. And you know what? That's the greatest miracle of all. That he could take how many people on the earth now? 7 billion people. And he could take all our decisions every single day, however many decisions we make, the good, bad, and ugly. And ultimately, he still makes it come out just like he wants it to, in spite of us. Sometimes we help him along as we follow him and trust him. But a lot of times we do the wrong thing. And when we do the wrong thing, he still manages to make it turn out all right. He'll even restore the years at the locust of eat, where we've made the bad decisions and we've lost stuff. He can even restore stuff for us. That's what that means. And so let's praise him and thank him for his wonderful love and his grace and his mercy, that he doesn't give us what we do deserve, but he gives us what we don't deserve. And he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And so if there's somebody here that's never truly trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, ask him to forgive you today. Ask him to save you. Put your trust in him and him alone. And he will forgive you and he will save you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and love. We thank you for sending Jesus to die on that cross for our sins. We thank you that we can have new life every day, a new day in you, and we can have eternal life. And one day that we won't live in this body of sin anymore, that all things have become new here in our bodies. But one day we'll be just like you, as much as a man or a woman can be like God. We will be like you, and we will see you and be like you. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to die, that we might have this eternal life, not only a life of length, but a life of quality, that you give us joy and peace and abundant life in spite of the problems in this world. You said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Number three, praise him for all of his excellent greatness.
I'm the child without no more. I'm the widow left alone. So be loved, be loved to me.
I'm Marty McKenzie with His Love Ministries. Welcome to our program, The Least of These. Every week, we at His Love Ministries, we go out and reach out to those the world has forgotten. We go out to many places throughout the community. We conduct about 70 services every single month. And we go out and minister to those who can't get out and go to church services, those that have been forgotten by the community, those in nursing homes, assisted living facilities, mental health facilities, even the prisons and the jails. And so as we go out and minister to the least of these, we're trying to reach them with the soul-saving message of Jesus Christ. And he is the only way to get to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father but by me. Every week we're out there trying to minister to these folks, and every week we're in the trenches just giving them the gospel, trying to grow them, trying to strengthen them. Many of them are unable, or all of them actually are unable to be able to go out to services. And so we go out to them. And it's a job that we love because God has called us to it. And so if you like what you hear with our podcast, our main website is hisloveministries.net. You can go over there and you can help us fulfill our mission, reaching out to those the world has forgotten, to the least of these. Because Jesus said, if you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so if you want to help us, go out to our website. There's a Donate Now button. You can click on it and donate directly to us. Or you can send us a regular mail, Post Office Box 30513, Savannah, Georgia, 31410. Thank you very much, and God bless you for helping us.